morning? Good? Good. This is good. This is a good, you know, height. I can work with this. I don't have to adjust it. Thanks. Larry's up here like, well, can't see my notes way down there, but okay. So let me see if I can get, there we go. Cool. Okay. So as you guys know, we're continuing the series, you guys. That's probably no shock by now. Now, in case you missed last time, and I know the weather was crazy last time, so there's no judgment there. Last time, I basically just talked the entire time as we began to talk about the missional movement about the necessity of making disciples, okay? The whole basic idea of what I talked about last time was basically discipleship, making disciples, is not optional for us as believers. That basically sums it up. So there, now you're caught up. You're welcome. Just saved you 30 minutes. But just to remind everybody, so first and foremost, and this is what I talked about last time, this movement, this missional movement, it's all about making disciples. And what we're going to begin to get into today is it's also very much about learning to do life together, okay? Learning to do life together and becoming like a family, becoming the family of God, the family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that we were always meant to be. And this last thing, the whole missional movement kind of is based off this idea. Its focus is to make disciples. And the whole idea behind the entire movement is simply, you can't make disciples if you're not in close relationship with other people. It just can't happen. So that's basically it. Now, just to get us started, we're going to look just real quick at a couple verses to kick things off that focus on us as believers being a family of God and a family of believers, part of the body of Christ. So Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many members form one body, so it is with Christ." And he continues saying, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink, and even so, the body is not made up of many, not made up of one part, but of many." So it's just basically just this idea, look, we're a family. We're part of the body of Christ. At least we're meant to be. Now this next passage is the most important one by far. And it could be kind of like the poster child, the poster verse for the missional movement. It's going to serve the basis for everything that I talk about today. So it's a really significant text. And this is from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44. Luke writes, "And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, he says, they continued to meet together in the temple courts." And he continues saying, "And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Wouldn't it be nice today if this, in the previous verses, described us? Like we had everything in common together. We, you know, if someone had a need, we just sold our stuff and gave it to them to fulfill that need. That we met together regularly and often. That we ate meals together in our homes with glad and sincere hearts. And especially, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord added to our number daily those who are being saved? Wouldn't that be incredible if that described us? I think most of us would be like, yeah, that'd be pretty incredible. But unfortunately, that doesn't describe us. Not in our current form, does it? I think most of us would agree. Probably not. And I don't want to take away credit where credit's due. I think we get this to some extent, right? That we're supposed to be together. We're supposed to be the body of Christ. Like, we understand that. But our typical experience of church, I think we could agree, is usually something like this. It's usually, "Oh, how are you doing today? Oh, it's good to see you this morning. All right, cool. How are you doing? Ah, we've been doing good. All right, great. Now we're going to sit down and we're going to face forward in our pews, right?" And so it kind of boils down to a 5-minute howdy and a handshake typically, doesn't it? And sometimes we have conversations afterwards where we catch up for a couple minutes, but that's usually about it. And often it seems, you know, it's kind of frustrating because often it seems like we don't really know each other very well, right? Sometimes we do, but a lot of times it's because we already were friends with certain people or maybe they're in our family, so we know them well. But a lot of times it's like we don't really know each other well. And sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes it doesn't seem like we like each other very much. And the reason being, like, look, if you like people, usually you're in a hurry to get to know them, right? Or you usually want to spend time with them at least a little bit. So oftentimes it doesn't seem like we even like each other. Sometimes. Now, I love Francis Chan. You know, I mentioned him before. I think he's an awesome speaker. He's got a heart that is just on fire for God. And I'll never forget, there's this one sermon. It's been a while. I don't even remember how long ago it was since I watched it. But he tells this story in one of his sermons about a former gang member that came to his church. And so this former gang member one day started visiting Francis Chan's church. It's his mega church that he helped start. And eventually this guy, he kept attending for a little while, and he went forward one day and was baptized, which is, of course, fantastic. This guy was in gangs like all his life growing up. And so this guy was faithful. Every Sunday he was coming, he was coming, he was coming. Francis Chan, you know, he's like, you know, he's taking note. And one day he notices this dude just stops coming. And he just stops seeing him come anymore. And so he begins to wonder. He's like curious, like, what happened to this guy? Where'd he go? So he calls him up to find out. And on the phone, the guy proceeds to tell him the reason why he stopped coming. And the guy tells him, he's like, look, I just really didn't understand what church was all about. And Francis Chan's like, okay, please tell me more. What do you mean? And he proceeds to tell him, he's like, look, when I first became a gang member, he's like, the fellow members in this gang were there for me through thick, through thin. You know, they had my back no matter what was going on. They were there for me. They were basically family. They were my family. And he said, I thought when I attended church and I was baptized and stuff that it would kind of be like that. He said, I thought that once I was baptized, it was kind of like I was being jumped into this gang. Like now I was going to be a part of this family. And he said, I just didn't understand that that's not really how church works. That's not quite how church works. And of course, Francis Chan was like really heartbroken to hear that. He's like, okay, where have we gone wrong? But think about that for a second. This guy, despite this life of crime, of violence, of former hatred, whatever crime he was involved in, probably drug use, I don't remember all the details. Despite having been violently jumped into this gang, to him and to probably a lot of people, they're a better representation of family than the family of God. So this is, the missional movement is all about changing this, the way that we're perceived and the way that we treat one another. And it's about learning to become a family of God, the family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that we were always meant to be. And I don't need to go on this tangent because I've already been down this tangent a lot of times, but like there are thousands of churches today, right? You've heard me say this probably too much, that are really bent, right, on attracting people using the entertainment, the fun, excitement, all that stuff. Like I've already said, it backfires. We mean good, our intentions are good, but it ends up doing more harm than it actually does doing good. Why? Well, it's because we've chosen to use completely the wrong things to try to draw people to Jesus, right? But what if there was a right thing, an appropriate thing that we could use to try to draw people to Jesus? And what if this thing is the very thing that he used, right, to draw people to himself? And I can promise you now, he didn't use the fun and the entertainment, that you won't find that in the New Testament or in the Gospels. Jesus used, this might not be a revelation too much, but he used two things. It probably don't come as a surprise to us what these two things are, but he used two things to draw people to himself. He used truth and love. Now, truth we'll talk about when we get to the apologetics movement. Like, we'll get there. But what if people could see, like actually see the love of God and couldn't help but be drawn to him? What if whenever someone saw us gathered together as believers, they were so mesmerized, they were so amazed by the way we treated one another that they could feel the presence of God? Like they would come in going, oh, this is going to be interesting. They come in, they walk away going, what on earth? Like, I have never seen people care about each other that way. My own family doesn't treat me that good. That's nuts to me. The whole idea behind the missional movement is simply that if we learn to do this right, if we learn to treat each other like a real family, we will, not maybe, but we will begin to see the Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. And of course, the other side of that is if we ignore this, then we can expect to see dying churches that continue to have minimal impact on the community and the world. So getting really practical, I don't want to waste a lot of time. So how exactly do we make the shift? What exactly should we do? So all the following things, there's really only two main things that I want to talk about today, are really easy. They are really easy to understand, and they're pretty easy to do. They simply require a shift, a bit of a shift in priorities and commitments. That's really the only thing they require. When we talked about the contemplative movement last time, that I could see, especially if you're hearing that for the first time, people are like, okay, it seems a little complicated, or it's kind of abstract, right? It's hard to kind of, you know, if you're not used to it, wrap your mind around how do I listen to God and meditate on Scripture. It could be kind of confusing, maybe kind of difficult. I could see that. This is easy. Like, these are easy stuff that I think will make all the world of sense to us, because it's simply about using what we already have right now and leveraging it to make disciples. Okay, it's easy stuff. So what's the first thing? Well, it's simply this. Build a house. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's simply open your home to others. That's it. Open your home to others. If you want to ask in the form of a question, and I actually recommend this, ask this to yourselves. How can I use my house or my home for making disciples? Now, this could look like a few different things. This could mean inviting simply a family over and letting their kids play in your house or yard, or play with your kids if you have kids. Or this could look like simply inviting neighbors over and throwing some steaks, some burgers, hot dogs, or whatever on the grill, and having a cookout with those neighbors that you haven't got to know very well yet, or you want to get to know better. This could mean inviting some coworkers, you know, maybe from work over to your house, or if you're a student, could mean inviting friends over, you know, from school to your home, preferably those that you don't know really well yet. Or it could mean having a family come stay with you for a while because they lost their home or they're going through a really hard time. Or maybe there's a couple and the husband or wife needs a place to stay because they're going through really tough marriage difficulties. Or there's a kid, right, that you found out about that has a rough home life and maybe they need to stay with you for a while. But whatever the there's probably 100 situations that I could just give as examples of what it might look like. But the key in all of this is simply asking, how can I use my house, my home, to lead people to Christ? Okay? Really easy concept. Now, if you're like me, your house probably looks like this. And it's actually a picture of my house. This is a picture I have in my house. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, if you're like me, your house doesn't look anything like this either. And it's not about having you've got to have a fancy home, a nice home, really expensive, nice stuff. It's got to be big and forget that. Like, it's just about using what you do have, right? It's just about using the house that you have. And now, as a side note, if you have a pool, great. Leverage that. Use that. Invite people over to your house. It's kind of easy to get people to come over when you have a nice pool, right? I don't have a pool, but I'm just saying. Maybe you have, I'm being serious about throwing out some of these ideas. Maybe you have a boat. I don't have a boat either. But maybe you do. And you know what? People oftentimes are really down for the idea of having a day at the lake. Like, maybe not right now because it's kind of cold. But when it's nice weather, invite a family over to your boat and go to the lake or whatever. And maybe you don't have either of those things. But maybe you do have some four-wheelers and some land to make use of. Maybe you have plenty of space where people can come shoot, hunt, fish, swim. You know, whatever Like those, use those things to invite people over into your life. Now, of course, just real quick, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, just a second ago, you said, don't use fun and entertainment stuff to draw people to church. Now you're saying, use fun and entertainment stuff to get people over to your house. Seems a little inconsistent. Aiden agrees. See, this is, I'm preemptively trying to, yeah. I knew what Aiden was going to say this morning. It was revealed to me in a dream. No. So you might be thinking, okay, that doesn't make sense. It kind of sounds like you're contradicting yourself. Is that what you're saying? But yes, that's what I'm saying, because how it actually works is when we use these things to draw people to church, our intention's right, really good. We want people to come to know Jesus. But it ends up being this confusing thing where people end up with the complete wrong idea about what it looks like to do church, what it looks like to follow Jesus, maybe even what the gospel looks like, what the Christian life looks like. But when you're inviting someone over to your home, all you're simply doing is saying, look, I want you to be part of my life, and I'm just going to share what I have with you. You know, if he's blessed me with the pool and the boat, I'm just going to share that with you. We're not trying to give people the wrong idea and say, hey, if you can come and have the nice pool and boat too if you believe in Jesus, right? We're not saying that. We're not trying to schmooze people with fancy swimming pools and boats and stuff. It's not about the boats and the swimming pools. I'm just saying if you happen to have those, you can leverage that. All I'm saying is we're trying to communicate to people, I want to show you hospitality. I want to show you friendship, because that's what Jesus Christ wants me to do. It's not about nice stuff. It's just about having people into your home. It's about taking what you have, what you've been blessed with, and using it strategically to begin to make disciples, okay? With both believers and non-believers, and just so we're clear, it should be both. Like we should invite both believers over to get to know them better, but also non-believers too, to begin to build a relationship, a foundation with them. Now, okay, another thing that you might be thinking, you're like, okay, this doesn't sound very revolutionary. I already invite people over to my house. Like, I already do this. This sounds like nothing new. And if you already have people over to your home regularly, like, that's awesome. Keep doing that. But if you're like most of us, oftentimes we don't invite people over regularly, and we definitely don't do it intentionally. Now, what do I mean? Most of us invite family, friends over to our house at some time or another, right? I mean, that's just kind of a given. But rarely do we see like people intentionally inviting others over for the purpose of building a relationship with them and introducing them to Christ, right? With that specific intention, or if they're already a believer, with the specific intention to really get to know them more deeply. And we usually invite people over that are already our friends or family, people we want to spend time with. That's just a given. But we don't often invite people over with the intention of introducing them to Jesus. Huge difference, right? Huge difference. And this idea is simply about opening your home to others and using it as a tool to build relationships that lead to discipleship, okay? Using your home as a tool. So just so we're ultra clear, casually inviting friends over, not the point. Intentionally inviting people over for the mission of God is exactly the point, okay? I think we're good on this. I just want to make it like super clear so we don't misunderstand. And sometimes, admittedly, it might be uncomfortable. You might have someone over for the first time, and they finally leave, and you're thinking to yourself, like, my goodness, if that conversation would have gone on any longer, I would have suddenly gotten ill, you know, or something. I would have jumped out my window. It's not even very high off the ground, but I would have jumped out. But you know what? Sometimes that happens. But that's exactly what Jesus, I'm convinced, would want us to do, right? It's going to be awkward sometimes. If we just avoided what was awkward sometimes, we're never going to be able to do anything significant for the kingdom. Have people over whether you feel like it or not. And sometimes you'll feel busy and probably won't be in the mood to have company over. I'm not saying you have to do it 7 out of 7 days a week. You know, oh, I got to have company over every... No, you don't have to do it every day, but please, please do it anyway. Because we're ambassadors for Christ, right? And it's our responsibility to bring the gospel, to bring the truth to people that don't know it already, or haven't made that decision to start living for it. Okay, so enough about that. So what's kind of the second... I think we get that. What's the second thing? So the second thing is similar to the first, but they're a little different. but they often are really complementary. Okay, they often go together really well. You can kind of kill two birds with one stone, which is kind of nice. And it's really easy. It's simply this. Eating a salad. No, it's not eating a salad. Sorry. Terrible jokes this morning. I apologize. No. It's about not eating a salad, but it's about using your family mealtime to build relationships with others. Or again, ask, in the form of a question, ask yourselves, if you would, right now, not out loud, but just mentally, how can I use my family dinner time, to make disciples? Paul in Romans 12:13 says simply, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And then he concludes that verse by saying, practice hospitality. And you'll notice, I'm not going to take time to look at a whole bunch of passages, because in general, we probably already know this. You'll notice throughout the Gospels that Jesus ate meals with sinners and with his 12 disciples often. He definitely did this over and over again. The Last Supper was Jesus' parting farewell gift to his 12 disciples before he was about to be killed. And the early disciples, if you'll recall from the verse we looked at the beginning from Acts 2, the early disciples, the early Christians, broke bread together often. And in fact, communion, when you look at the early church, right, in the New Testament and what the early church did from history, communion wasn't a ritual with a little cup of juice and a little chiclet of bread, but it was a full meal that believers shared together each week. That is what it was. Now, I think we can all agree, I don't think any, especially parents, will disagree with this, that eating dinner as a family is really good for the parents, for the kids, teens, children, whatever. It is very beneficial. I think we all agree with that, just in case we don't. This was from an article from 2012 Journal of Adolescent Health. They found this, they reported this concerning family mealtime together, and they said more frequent family dinners are related to fewer emotional and behavioral problems, greater emotional well-being, more trusting and helpful behaviors towards others, and higher life satisfaction. Okay? Eating family dinners together, very, very good, basically. The National Center for Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University found that kids and teens who often share family dinners together, especially three or more times a week, are less likely to engage in risky behaviors like drugs, alcohol, and all that stuff, more likely to perform better academically, and more likely to have better relationships with their parents. Okay, in general, it is very good to have meal together as a family because it builds relationships, which has very, 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 very positive outcomes. But I don't want us to misunderstand the point. I don't really care, like, about how often you have dinner together as a family. Like, we probably should all do that more, especially if you have kids. We probably should all have family dinners together more. Fine. But I care for this, for the intention of making disciples. All I care about is that we understand the impact that eating a meal together with someone can really have, especially if it's inviting someone over to your home, showing them hospitality, and then having them become part of your own family's mealtime together. Okay, it can be pretty significant. It can be an extremely effective way to show someone you care and to intentionally connect with others, whether believers or non-believers. And again, this doesn't have to be fancy, right? Because I know, especially the women in here, no offense, no, I'm just kidding, it's a good thing. You probably are like, oh man, my house has got to be spotless and it's got to be the most amazing meal and I got to have all my fine china and decorations out and it's got to be the... You know what, I would even encourage you not to do that. I mean, like, okay, if the house is a complete disaster, you clean up, I guess, some. But the point isn't, I've got to make this meal the best production, the best stuff, immaculate house. Because honestly, that doesn't even send the message you want to send. It doesn't send the message that the people you have over, hey, we're going to treat you like family. It sends, like, the message, we have formal guests, and we're all afraid to look at each other the wrong way, and this is uncomfortable. Okay, so the point isn't to wow people with your culinary mastery and to have the nicest, cleanest, best house and the most perfect meal. Okay, it's not about that. In fact, and I might be just unnecessarily harping on this, but I want us to understand the meal itself isn't the point. It's not even the point. Giving someone, please understand this, because this could be easily misconstrued, like, the point of the meal is just, it's not, that isn't the point. The point is not to serve someone a warm meal, okay? Rather, the point is to bring people into your home over a meal so you can talk to them, so you can get to know them. Right? That's the point. So you can begin to forge a friendship with these people. So please don't invite someone over to your house, give them a meal, and be like, ah, well, he told me to invite people over, and now I gave him my meal. I've done my good deed for the week. We had, you know, we made small talk the whole time. It was fine. I gave them the meal, and it was a good lasagna dinner, and now I've done my good deed. That is not the point, okay? The entire point of this whole thing is for you to talk to them so that you can get to know them, okay? Ask them when people come over about their lives, where they're from, what they do, what they like to do, what their interests are, what their hobbies are, what they're passionate about, and eventually what they believe. What's their focus and priorities in life eventually? Your goal here is to just try to intentionally connect with those people, whoever you have over, that family, okay? I think we're good on this. I just really wanted to like make it clear, so. Because otherwise we could be having people over 5 days a week, and like, I don't understand. It doesn't seem like it's having an impact. Like, the point is to get to know them, not just to give people food. And forgive me this really short tangent, but when it comes to ministry stuff, it can be pretty frustrating because you see this over and over again where churches will host some kind of program or event, maybe even for the community. You know, I've seen this several times. Churches will do like a family festival day, right? Where there's like booths and there's things we're giving away and there's free food and it's community and everybody come, which could be all right. But the thing you'll see is everybody manning their posts, right? This person here manning this booth, this person manning this booth, that person carrying out their job. And what you oftentimes don't see is people actually talking to the people that show up and really getting to know them very much or building a connection with them. Like, I'll give you a specific example. At CARM in Knoxville, you know, where volunteering and stuff while I was living in Knoxville, I'd see this almost every week. Church groups would come in because they want to serve the homeless, great intention, and they go behind the lunch buffet line, and the homeless people get their trays and they start lining up and going through the line, and so this is what you see. You see them, this is their scooper for the food, right? Hey, how you doing? Plop some food on their tray. Hey, how you doing? Plop. Hi, how you doing? Plop. And by the time everybody got served, every single homeless person, they had their food, they were all seated, big lunchroom, plenty of open seats, would have been the perfect time for them to step out behind the counter, go sit down with them, and have a conversation with them. But instead, week after week, what you saw is them serving the food, then cleaning up and going home, probably high-fiving each other on the way out, like, mission accomplished, guys, we served the homeless this week, and we didn't even have to talk to anybody much to do it. Totally missing the point. So please don't do that. Please don't do that. Because people can tell, right? This is probably obvious. People can tell when you're interested in them. And those homeless people, yeah, they wanted the meal, because in their case, they are homeless. They need the warm meal. But I promise you, almost every person in there would be far more grateful for someone to take an interest in them and in their lives than for the warm meal. That's what they really, even if they don't want that, that's what they really need, is for someone to take an interest in them. And when it's obvious, it becomes obvious sometimes we aren't interested in people. And when people can tell you're not interested in them, guess what? Oftentimes the hospitality part just goes to waste, right? We could serve a bajillion infinity meals, and if people are like, yeah, but no one in all these meals can see that I'm interested in them, all of it, not always, but a lot of time, the hospitality aspect goes to waste. Because people can tell, and they really need someone to care about them, take an interest in their lives. So, what if, you know, this might come up, this might be very legitimate, especially because out here, it seems like a lot of times we're really spread out. So what if I just live really, really far away, and it is not very practical for me to have people over often, because it's like, I don't know how many minute drive, way out there. And that could be a very legitimate concern. But to that, I would just say, get creative. If they're comfortable with it, maybe the people that you hope to, that you wanted to have over, maybe they'd be comfortable with you coming over to their house for dinner. Maybe that's just easier for them and would work well. Or maybe not. Maybe, this is a great option, you can just invite them out to dinner at a restaurant, right? I think having them over to your home is best, but if you can't do that, have them out to dinner at a restaurant. And if you can't do that, then ask them out to lunch or just for coffee, right? Those I mean, again, I think having a person over to your home for dinner is best for several reasons, but you can still use the coffee and the lunch to get to know people. Youth ministers love having students out for coffee, and parents too, because everybody seems to love Starbucks, and because it's a perfect opportunity to sit down with someone and just talk to them. How's life going? Tell me more, you know, about you, your situation, your family, whatever. And I'll add this one other idea and note, because sometimes this does happen, where especially if it's a new relationship, friendship with somebody maybe that you're trying to start, they're not interested in having lunch with you or coffee with you one-on-one or coming over to your house. Maybe that might be too much for them to start off with. Fine. Sometimes it works better that you could do an activity with someone. Like it could be maybe golfing, skiing, hiking, baking, shooting, the gym, video games, movies, I don't know, whatever it is that they might want to do. Y'all can do that together, and that can be a great start for a friendship or relationship. But at some point, I really think the meal is best. It's a really important way because people talk, right, and get to know each other over meals. So I'm probably, let's see, I don't know how I'm doing on time. Nope, already pushing it. Okay. So real quick, I'm just going to say this. How do you know if you should invite someone into your home, into your life? How do you know who you should? You don't want to just blindfold yourself and just pick random people walking down the street probably. And this is where the contemplative movement and the missional movement kind of come together, because the best way is to pray and ask the Lord to lead you to the people whom you should invite into your life. And sometimes this is really obvious because for whatever reason, it just seems like a person is drawn to you, or maybe it's something they see in you that they're drawn to, and so it's like obvious. But maybe sometimes it might not be very obvious because you have someone over and they maybe don't even seem to like you that much. Or maybe they don't seem very appreciative. They're like, ah, thanks, I guess. But sometimes if it's a person that has had a hard life or been through a lot of hard stuff, they've kind of gotten calloused. A lot of times people like that have walls built up, right? They're not super responsive to initial kind words. But in their case, I would say, especially if the Lord is laying this on your heart, continue to invite them over. Continue to just share your life with them, because that's the very thing most of the time that is needed to melt those walls, maybe those years of callousness, maybe even pain for some of them that have been built up over time. Either way, pray and ask for God's guidance on this because He knows best. Now, as I wrap things up, you guys, everything, if you'll notice, the two main things that I talked about today, all could really be summed up by saying it's about hospitality. But please don't think that this whole sermon was just like me saying, you should be more hospitable to people because Jesus wants that. Like, that's not what I'm going for here. This is really about a permanent change in our lives that I hope we can all make, because truly, for a lot of souls around us in our communities, this could make the difference for them between maybe even eternal condemnation and eternal life. Like, it's that serious. Because this is a prime way to show people the love of Christ. And love, of course, is a necessary component of sharing the gospel with others. And by the way, it always involves a verbal aspect. There will always be words involved in sharing the gospel, but we'll talk about that more when we get to the missional movement. But if we leave love out of the equation, we will not be able to make disciples. It won't happen. Not in a million years. So the very last short little example that I want to leave you guys with, Dr. Rosario Butterfield, funny name, but she is an ex, and you got to get this, she is an ex-lesbian, radical feminist turned Christian, and she's written several books in, over the years since then, and you can watch her testimony on YouTube, and I highly recommend it because it's actually really good. But in one of her books, she says this about hospitality. She says, "Hospitality is not some quaint art where teacups match. Hospitality is where you open the doors wide because you recognize you have neighbors who are dying of chronic loneliness, and such people will gravitate towards anything that fills that void. Our homes, she says, can be sanctuaries for people. In fact, she says, the LGBT community, her community, the community she came out of, the LGBT community values hospitality, and the skills I learned there, she says, I now use as a pastor's wife." And so there's two really interesting things that come from that. First of all, for her, when you read her testimony or watch it, for her, hospitality was the thing that opened the door for her to receive the gospel. For her, it took 2 years of continuously coming over to this pastor's house, and him and his wife patiently shared their lives there for 2 years before she accepted Christ, before she made the commitment to trust him. So that's the first significant thing. But the second thing is the LGBT community, as she talks about in her testimony, they're big on community and hospitality. And a lot of places where there is some kind of presence of that community, they have certain nights of the week where they're host and they have a lot of people over in the community and host them in their house for that night. Her nights was Thursdays. So on Thursday night, she's kind of prominent in that community where she lived. She'd have everybody over to her home for like fellowship, getting to know each other, community. And guys, we should be far outshining the LGBT community in terms of hospitality and love. Far outshining them. Now, I'm pretty much done, but I just want to be honest with you guys and say, like, I'm not so great at this myself. Like, I realize since Leslie and I have moved back, like, in the past, we've done this some better. Since we moved back, we haven't really done a good job of inviting people over to our homes very often. And so this, you're not alone in this if you're like, yeah, I don't do this ever, and I'm terrible at that. You're not alone in that. But I will say that I am definitely committed with you guys to get much better at doing this. And I hope next Sunday to actually announce like a firm date for this discipleship group, like when it starts, this discipleship group I've been talking about. But I just want you guys to know ahead of time that I very much, with every fiber of my being, part of that will involve us getting closer as a community. And so it's a pretty simple way that we're going to do that. But it'll involve that because it's super necessary. Now, that pretty much wraps up all I have time for today, but I will just say everything that I talked about today was mostly personal, right? What can I do personally in my life? So next time I want to look at church. What does it look like for us to do some of these things? A little bit different, it's going to look like. But what does it look like for us to do that in church when we gather, when we meet corporately? So that's what we're going to look at next time as I wrap up the missional movement together. So real quick, I'm just going to do what I normally do and end with a note of prayer, okay? And then I guess we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you at this time. Thank you so much for the opportunity I have to share again this morning. Pray that it won't have been a wasted time or opportunity, Lord, but I hope it was beneficial. I know that in my thinking about these things, it's certainly been beneficial for me. Lord, I pray that we can all just kind of take these to heart and begin truly looking for and thinking about ways when we can begin implementing these things in our lives, which is, of course, most important. And I pray, Father God, that going forward, that you would create us into a community of brothers and sisters that intensely love and care about each other so very much. And that as we do that more about each other, that it will begin to spill over into the lives of those around us and in the community, and that more and more and more people will come be part of this family, your family, because they see that love in us and working through us. Lord, so I pray that we would be thinking about these things, that you would lay these things on our hearts and show us what to do, Father, teach us. We love you, Lord. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.